Turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. That's where we're going to start today. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 6, you know, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What an interesting verse. I am the Lord, I change not. What is it about the unchanging nature of God that prevents him from consuming man? For his mercy endureth forever. For the Lord, he is good, and forever his mercy endures. Mercy is a product of his love. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love is changeless. His love is not affected by your behavior. Did you know that? Sometimes children, even adults, think nobody likes me after what I did. Nobody will talk to me after this incident or this dilemma. But God's love is not affected by what you do. His love is eternal. His love is forever. His love is changes. His love is absolute. Now, there is technically such a thing as absolute cold when there isn't one thread of heat in the atmosphere. I don't think any of us want to go there. But God is absolute love. And there isn't one thread of hatred or bitterness towards you. He loves you. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. When we understand the work of the blood and the great plan of redemption, we have to understand the unchanging nature of God. And the first thing that doesn't change is his love. Chapter 2, verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. You see, God loves you. He loves the sinner as well. He loves the sinner with great love. His love for people is not alterable. Now look at Romans chapter 5, and let's read it again a little differently. Chapter 5, verse 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you commend something, you show, you declare it. God declared his love toward us. He showed or demonstrated his love to sinners. This passage of Scripture is a wonderful passage in verse 6. The plan of redemption covers those without strength, those that are weak and feeble and unstable, those that were ungodly. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then it includes the sinners. And then in verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his son. When we were enemies. So the love of God is toward the sinner, the ungodly, the weak, the strengthless, the feeble, and the sinner and the enemy. Now, the word reconcile is very important. I don't know if you thought about the English language. I don't believe too many things are a coincidence. You know, God is the mastermind of the universe. You did know that, didn't you? He is God. He knows all things. Omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And all of your important blood words begin with an R. Did you know that? Redemption, righteousness, remission, reconciliation, resurrection. That'd do it for you, wouldn't it? Mind, if we grasp those words, we're going to be over the top. You won't have to take your car home. You can just fly. The bad news is we won't be covering all those today. I couldn't possibly do it. But the word reconciliation, he reconciled the sinner. When you reconcile somebody, you bring them from position of an enemy to a friend. You provide a pathway where they can be your friend. Now, most reconciliation is mutual. It's consensual. If we have a marriage problem, Wayne is going to have to compromise some. I'm going to have to compromise some. It's mutual concession. But the word that is used in the scripture of reconciliation is never, ever, ever mutual. God does not change. His love for you preceded your arrival here on the earth. And he's not moved by your sin or your dilemma. He loves you anyway. Years and years and years ago now, someone that we knew, their son, committed a crime. He said he was innocent, but the courts declared him guilty and sentenced him to death. He was on death row for a long time before they commuted him to life in prison. Interesting thing about every time his mother got the opportunity, every time they called her that he came up for execution, she would go down and spend the appropriate amount of time and do what they allowed her to do. Her love for him was not affected by the evil that he had done. See, and God's love is eternal. But reconciliation is not mutual because God was never mad. You see that, don't you? And the word in Greek so substantially indicates that. God was never mad. And reconciliation simply provided a pathway so you could come to the God who loved you. You were the enemy. God is never referred to as our enemy. It never says God was reconciled. The scripture never, never, never says God was reconciled to man. It says man was reconciled to God. We were the enemy. We were the sinner. We were the one through sin that had no pathway to God. And so reconciliation provided a path. Reconciliation was done by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It provided a pathway where we could get to and receive in our being, in our spirit man, the love of God. Where we could be redeemed. The word redeemed means to be bought back from the power, authority of another. We were under Satan's power because we were in his kingdom. And when you were redeemed, the blood purchased your redemption. The price was paid for you to be redeemed, to be transported from the darkness to the light. It was all by the blood. And God was never the problem. God was never the enemy. We were the problem. And he provided. You know, it's not every day you'd provide for your biggest problem. Usually human nature says, I hope they disappear and never come back. I hope we don't have to face that again, you know. God is not like that. Now, here's what you need to know about the unchanging nature of God. God is love. His love never changed. He's never been the enemy of man. He's always been the lover of our soul. The songwriter said, I'm in love, deeply in love with the lover of my soul. I can sing praise to my King while the years of eternity roll. His love is in my heart. It's funny how these songs come back to you when you teach. Never to depart, his love has set me free. I'm in love with Jesus. He's the lover of my soul, and he always loved you. Redemption is the payment of the price so that you can be reconciled, so that you can come to him. And it was the pathway of blood that brought you to him, that bring that reconciliation. And you're not his enemy. Now, the thing you understand, you need to understand about the unchanging nature of the love of God, God's hatred for sin never changes. He hates sin. Forever. Now, let me prove that to you. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. So here's a dilemma. God loves all mankind. God so loved the world. He loves the good, the bad, and the ugly. He always loved you. He isn't going to change. He wanted you. He chose to die for you. But he despises sin. And that is unalterable and unchangeable in the kingdom of God. He hates sin. Here's the declaration of God's kingdom, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Righteousness is being made acceptable to God in every way. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We used to with our children. When they'd have a complaining day, so I hate that, or I hate her, or I don't like that, or she's not fair, we'd have what we call a five-minute hate. For 5 minutes, you can hate anything you want to. You can air all the words you want to say, and after that, you're not allowed to say it anymore. I said, just go ahead, unload. So I hate my teacher. She's not fair. She didn't. I said, okay, time's up. It's over. God hates. Hate is a terrible thing, and he hates sin. He hates sin. Well, what is he going to do with a man who loves, who's embedded in sin, who's dead in sin? He's going to provide a way of reconciliation. He's going to provide a plan of redemption. He's going to provide a plan of righteousness through very important words. Now, look at again Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 26. Such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Mankind as sinner cannot approach the very throne of God. How are we going to approach that throne? What's it going to take? Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Well, we should start with 17. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission, the word remission is to blot out or erase of sin is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It was the blood of Jesus. It was his death. The new and living way mentioned in verse 20 is his death, consecrated for us through the veil. They say his flesh. It was when he died and he took our sins that he could provide a path of reconciliation, that the God who loved us opened up the door so we could come to him. And if he hadn't opened up that door, we would never have been able to come to him. In order to come to him, we have to get rid of the sin problem. Not sins and mistakes per se, but the sin nature that's embedded in man. Eternal life is possessing the nature of God. We have the nature of Satan as a sinner. We are in his kingdom. He's our father. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. The devil has children. They have his nature. He told them they would kill because Satan kills, and that's who they were. That's the kingdom they functioned in. But see, when we come to God, God becomes our father, and he changed our nature. And it's that change of nature, that recreation. On the inside, we've been recreated. Our sins have been remitted or blotted out. We've been reconciled. We're no longer the enemy. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It happens every now and then that somebody has a total misconcept of what you said, what you did, what you thought, how you were functioning. And you can't get through to them that they've misunderstood. And you really haven't done anything wrong. They just are not listening. They've just misunderstood. That's easy to do when we're talking word to word instead of heart to heart, you know. And you might try for a while, and after a while, I just give up. I think, oh, well, you know, if you think I'm guilty, maybe. You know, I even check my heart sometimes. I mean, if you're going to stomp and storm, and I think, well, let me see if. I think, no, that wasn't what I meant at all, you know. And you can't convince them. Now, no man's ever usually innocent, but every now and then, you know, you're more innocent than guilty. Does that happen once in a blue moon? And you can't convince them. It's not your problem. See, and sin is not God's problem. He made it his problem. It was your problem. He loved you. He always loved you. Hasn't changed. He's not guilty of anything. He created man. He planted in the garden. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. It wasn't a threat. He warned him. Just like he warned Noah, he said, you're going to need a boat because it's going to rain. I appreciate God's warning system. I appreciate the Holy Ghost on the inside who shows us things to come. Oh, thank God that he does. So God was never mad. He created man to live. He created man to take of the tree of life when that didn't happen. God had a remedy for the sin problem. Knowing that that would happen, he had the remedy foreordained before the world was ever created. God had loved you so much that he provided an enemy. He provided a remedy for a problem that hadn't yet materialized. Now, is that amazing? I don't know. You have a, we have a it's really a junk drawer, but it has Band-Aids and certain ointments and itching sprays and all that stuff. We just threw it all in the same drawer. Well, when we remodeled our bathroom, we actually changed out the vanity and put an antique piece of furniture in there. We lost our medicine drawer. And still to this day, somebody will run in there and they'll think, where's the, see, they're looking for the remedy. Where's the remedy? Where is the Band-Aid or the thing that you would need? It has to be in that drawer. Well, one day Wayne was looking for, I think he had an itch. He's looking for spray. And I heard him holler to the top of his lungs. He doesn't do that once every 10 years. And I knew that I knew because I had shingles. And that's a long time ago. And they gave me this cream that they said would burn like fire. And they said I probably couldn't use it. Most people couldn't use it. I only had shingles 3 days, by the way. Because Jesus is the healer. Amen. I heard him holler, and I knew that I knew he picked up the wrong tube. That's not the remedy. That is not it. I heard, I said, that's for shingles. It's still in there because I didn't use it. I used it one time. He said, he is absolutely right. This burns like fire. There's no way. I'm just going to stick with faith in God. A very rude medical assistant offered me several prescriptions, and I said, I won't be needing those. Now, this is me. This has nothing to do with you. If you need them, you take them. I just knew I wasn't going to need them. And she insisted, and she said, "Lady, you're going to crawl down to the drugstore on your hands and knees and beg for these." She said that to me. She said those words to me. She's no longer employed there, by the way. When I heard that, I was not sad. I went, But I knew there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged, diseases plunged beneath that blood. The remedy is the blood of the Lamb. It was provided by God because you needed the remedy. Now look at Acts chapter 2. God didn't need a remedy. He had made no mistakes. But he saw men in sin. And he determined to rescue, to deliver, to set free. Chapter 2, verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Do you see, verse 23, the King James says, "delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God"? The Message Bible says the deliberate, well-thought-out plan of God. Deliberate, well-thought-out plan of God. The New Living says the prearranged plan of God. God had a plan for his enemy. He had a plan for the sinner. Look at Acts chapter 4. You get a hint of it again in verse 28. Oh, thank God. Thank God, thank God. Verse 27, "Of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Do you see there was a plan that had been selected and determined and declared ahead of time? Look at Luke chapter 22. God didn't hope his enemies would disappear. He had a plan by which they could come to him, by which they could be changed. Verse 22 of chapter 22. Jesus said, "Truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined." The Greek says, "as it was declared, decreed, marked out, and specified." The Son of Man goes as it was decreed, specified, marked out, declared. Do you see God had a plan for the feeble, the weak, the strengthless, the sinner, the enemy, the ungodly? God had a plan, and that plan is going to be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 53. Here's what God's going to do to rescue you. I appreciate the rescue of medical science. I've been rescued. But they never have the power, the capacity, or the knowledge of heaven. "All we like sheep," verse 6, "have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord laid on him. That's the plan. That's the prearranged plan to rescue man who cannot come to God. Is to lay. Now, if I lay my stuff on you and I say, Would you take my Bible and my water and my purse, my markers, and I lay the whole thing on you? Then I'm free. I'm not carrying it. You're carrying it. So would you carry these to the car? And so you carry them to the car and I'm free. So when your sin was laid on Jesus, you can be free. But that freedom comes not by works but by your faith. You have to know the plan, recognize the plan, and allow the plan to work for you. Now if I decide to pay your electric bill and I go down and I'm going to say I'm going to pay her electric bill for the rest of the year, and you come down to pay it, they're going to say, that's already paid. Now you can say, no, I want to pay it myself. And they can refund my money and take yours. But there's no way you can pay for sin yourself. But you do have to receive what God has done. And if you don't receive it, you don't get it. It's available. So I made my money available to you to pay your electric bill. I made it available, but you rejected it. You have to decide, okay, that's good. I want that. I'm blessed by that. I'll take that. God made this available to you, and he laid the sin. Now, this word laid is the Hebrew word, and I grab this. This is very important, intercession. It's the same identical word. It's the same word. That word is found in this chapter, chapter 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Same word, laid. That is not the prayer of intercession. Intercession is to stand in the place of the other. Generally, we stand in another's place through prayer. But this is an act of intercession where actually he went in your place. He interceded for you. He stood on your place. He was there in your place because God took the sins of the entire world that he loved very, very much. He hated the sin. He took what he hated and gave what he hated to the Son that he adored. For a people he also loved, to reconcile them, to bring them to him, to provide a pathway that they could choose to come to him apart from works, apart from stress, where they could just receive that grace, that divine favor. It's favor with operational power. Favor without power is simply good wishes. Sometimes we concentrate so much on the grace of God, his favor, we forget the favor always comes with power. Because favor without power is just sympathy. Sympathy is, oh, I hope it gets better for you and I may never even think of you again. Favor comes with power to deliver, to rescue, and to set free. Thank God it does. Now it says God laid our sins on him. Let's look at it again in 1 Peter 2. A plan of rescue, a plan of deliverance, a plan to set free those that were not like God, a plan to give you an option to come to God. You know verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. How did he bear our sins? The tree is, of course, Calvary, the shedding of blood, his death. He bare our sins because God laid the sins of the world on him. He acted in our place. He interceded for us. He stood in our place. Now, God hates sin. Look at Romans. Here's what you should know about sin that's very important. Romans chapter 6. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, that's never going to change. That is as unchangeable as the love of God. God loves the world, every single man and woman in the world, no matter who they are, what they've done. He loves them. His love cannot be altered. He hates sin, and that cannot be altered. He's going to provide a way for us to be free from sin and come to his love. But sin always brings death. Always. You choose to sin, to live a life of sin, even as a Christian, you're progressively separating yourself from God because death is always separation. Doesn't mean to cease. Death never means to cease. When you die physically, you're separated from your body, but you are alive. When you are dead spiritually, you're separated from God, from his life and from his nature, from his glory and his grandeur. And when you are spiritually dead and never receive the gift that was offered, then you have eternal death. Now, I want to show you that. Well, let's read one verse in Romans 5 first before we go over there. Look at verse 21. As sin hath reigned unto death. If sin reigns, if sin rules, if sin dominates your life, then death is dominating. Separation from God, separation from grandeur, separation from glory, separation from reconciliation, separation from redemption, separation from the fullness of his provision. And that's a choice that we make. God abundantly provided. Jesus, 3 days and three nights, he took the punishment, the judgment, the damnation for sin. See, sin brings damnation. It brings judgment. It brings condemnation. There is a price to pay. And Jesus paid the price for the sins of the entire world, so that if you come to him, there's therefore now no condemnation. You do not have to pay the price. He paid the price. It is over. And even as you sin today, if you run to that blood, the sin that cleansed you, the blood that cleansed you is the blood that maintains you. I will prove that to you. 5:20, sin reigns unto death. There's a consequence. And as a Christian, you continually sin and continually sin, you're going to progressively walk to that place of separation. That's the scripture. Now look at Revelation. There are actually three basic kinds of death talked about in scripture. Physical death, which is the last enemy that we put underfoot. Spiritual death, which is separation from God and the very life of God. And then there is eternal death. Chapter 20, verse 14. Called here the second death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's repeated in chapter 21, verse 8. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's physical death, spiritual death, and the second death or eternal death, which is permanent separation. The second death is permanent. It's permanent separation from the love of God, from the provision of God, from the plan of redemption, from the life of God, which is the nature of God. But Jesus, God, has made for us a provision. Now look at Romans 10. You know this verse. You have to recognize the provision and accept it. Verse 9, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's 10:9. You don't have to be saved. You can go to hell if you want to. But if you understood hell and you understood the love of God, if you ever saw in your heart the love of God, you would run to him as fast as you could get there. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. See, after 3 days and three nights, it only took 3 days and three nights for the sins of the world, for the judgment of the world to be paid for. Now, if you had to pay for your own sin, you're stuck. You're not capable of making a full payment. Did you know that? You are not capable of making a full payment. You are stuck in hell, stuck, totally separated. God said, I'm going to send Jesus as the intercessor, as the one to stand in their place. Years ago, there was in the newspaper a quote, a lady had ignored a good number of traffic tickets. She didn't think they were particularly significant, and after a while, they caught up with her. She had, several hundred. How it went that long, I don't know. But they sentenced her to several months in jail. She was just an ordinary lady that wasn't very smart, can I say. If you ignore several hundred traffic tickets, you're not floating on a full load, I don't think, but... Her husband went to the judge and asked, and the judge could see these are ordinary people that didn't do the right thing. They're really not criminals, per se, except it is a crime to run a red light. And he said, can I take her place? Can I go to jail and spend, I think it was 3 months in jail for her? And the judge granted that. And she went home, and she was home, and she was free, and he was imprisoned to pay the price for her. For her mistake. I don't know if he knew or didn't know she had that many traffic tickets. But now while he's in jail, she's free. See, and if I accept the work of Jesus, the work of Jesus is a work of the blood. It's a work of the blood of the Lamb. That blood is at heaven's altar today, secured for you for your freedom. Jesus went to hell in 3 days, paid the judgment that you would have tried to pay unsuccessfully so that you could be free. And all you have to do is say, I'll take that. I believe that. And then it's yours. Now look at Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Righteousness is being made acceptable to God in every way. That righteousness is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is what? By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, there's no difference. Can you see that righteousness being made acceptable to God is for all? How are you going to be made acceptable to God? By accepting the work that he did through his blood. By confessing him as your Savior and Lord. By realizing that his love does not change, but his hatred of sin does not change, and the price that is paid for sin does not change, and Jesus paid the price, and you receive that for yourself. It was done for you. You're not trying to work at it to merit it. You're just receiving it, realizing that you couldn't do this yourself. You know, I'm always so glad for somebody to help me. I'm not one of those do-it-yourselfers. I appreciate do-it-yourselfers. Don't misunderstand me. I love do-it-yourselfers. We need all those do-it-yourself people, but I'm just not one of those. I can't even get the pickle jar open. Wayne said, what are you going to do if I die first? I said, I'm going to have Joel take me to the grocery store and open all the jars before he goes home. I have a plan. I just some things I just can't do, and some things I can't do because I haven't tried very hard. I appreciate somebody. I always tell Wayne when something goes wrong, you know, the person with the broader shoulders always takes the blame. That's my rule, Cumbie's rule of thumb, because Wayne has broader shoulders. That way I don't have to take the blame. But see, what happened was Jesus was willing to take your place, to take your blame, to stand in your place, to pay your price. This man stood in her place 3 months in jail. He went in her place, and she was free. Jesus went in your place, and if you receive that, then you are made his righteousness. You are made fully acceptable to God. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ makes you fully and completely acceptable to God. Now, here's the news. It keeps you acceptable. The same blood that recreated you and gave you the life and nature of God keeps you, maintains you. You're not maintained by works. You're maintained by the same blood that cleansed you. Now, that doesn't eliminate my effort. Somebody wants a free ride. There's no free ride here. The scripture is not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Not what we have done. It's what he did. Titus 3:5. It's a wonderful verse. Let's read that. Keep your finger in Romans. We'll be right back. You didn't earn this position. You didn't merit it. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Does that help you? I used to teach a Bible class. Little fella didn't know one book of the Bible from the other. He didn't know if it was Old Testament or New Testament. I learned to teach, giving directions. I say, okay, we're going to go 3 books left. That's how I taught for years. So I pretty well know where things are. That's the year I learned it. 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Do you see it's not your works? But look down at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, those things I will that you affirm constantly. When you affirm something constantly, you say it all the time. He's saying, don't forget this, that they which have believed in God, you believed to be accepted. You believed in his blood. You believed in the price that was paid. You believed in the condemnation of sin, and you believed he stood and was condemned for you. Be careful to maintain good works. Christians who come to God, who are free by the blood, work in the kingdom of God. Righteousness leads us to holiness and to servanthood. Look back at Romans 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. You see, you come to God and you still got the infirmities of the flesh. Your flesh has not been perfected. You came through blood. You came through blood. You came through blood. You were cleansed by the blood. I am washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of Lamb. That's how you came. You still have the infirmity of your flesh. As you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members, watch this, servants to righteousness. Righteousness unto holiness. Because you're made righteous by blood, you work in God's kingdom. You work and strive to maintain that righteousness, knowing that you're going to fall short and that the blood of the Lamb is going to cover all of our, quote, falling shorts. Now look at Romans 3. Righteousness is never earned. It's never worked for. It's deeded. It's given. It comes through blood. If you're righteous, it's because you came into the kingdom. You accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You cannot earn righteousness. But once you are righteousness, once you confess Jesus as your Lord, and you are righteous, you are acceptable to God. You work for God because you love him. You strive to be holy. You strive to please him, to be holy as he is holy. And when we fall short, the blood that cleansed you, that brought you into the kingdom, that paved the way for you to get to God, is the blood that maintains you in that way. Do you see that? You missed me hollering at you, didn't you? Yeah. chapter 3, verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Verse 24, being justified freely. The word justify and righteous are the same identical Greek word. They're not two concepts. It's one thing. If you're justified, you're made righteous. If you're righteous, you've been justified. It's the same identical thing. Being justified, what? Free. What? Free. Look at verse 25. Whom God has set forth, talking about Jesus, to be the propitiation through faith. How is it? Propitiation is a substitute. It's one who makes full payment. I could go down to the electric company and say, I want to pay half of her bill. Would you give her 2 weeks to pay the other half? They will do that. They will work with you. God didn't pay half. He paid the whole thing. Opened the door and said, come on in. Walk that path of blood and come on in. Propitiation is one who paid the full price, the substitute. Through faith. Do you see? It's faith. Now look down at chapter 4. There isn't anything more repetitive in the scripture, I don't think, than that righteousness is not earned. That's by faith. It's in Romans. It's in Philippians. It's in Galatians. It's everywhere. The one thing God wanted us to know is you will never be good enough for the kingdom. And yet the other thing that's repeated, once you're in the kingdom with your faith you maintain and work in that kingdom. That's why it says in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation. We're not canceling works. We're just not positioned by works. Now look at chapter 4. Verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's faith, it's belief. It's not works. Now look over quickly at Galatians. Chapter 3. Verse 6, same verse, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Look at verse 11, that no man is justified by the law. No man is justified by the law. No man is justified by keeping the rules. If you could keep the rules, which you can't keep the rules, if you could perfectly keep them, you can't be justified, you can't be made righteous, you can't be made acceptable by keeping the rules. Does not happen. Look at Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is. Let's see the words of Paul. Verse 9, be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You're acceptable, you're made righteous. Righteousness is acceptability because of the blood, because of his great love. Now let's finish with this verse, 1 John, and let me show you how you're maintained. You are righteous because of blood. You're righteous by faith. You cannot earn your righteousness. Comes by blood. But once we are righteous, we strive to walk with God and to please him. We work in God's kingdom. But we're not working to earn our position. He gave us that. We're not even working to maintain our position. We're working out of our love, our response to his love. Verse 7, we walk in the light, his light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's written to the Christian. His blood cleanses us from all sin. See, once you are in the kingdom, you are righteous, you're acceptable because you received the work that was done through the blood. You received the judgments that I recognize that you were judged so that I could be free. I received that. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. As you walk with God, you're going to attempt to cleanse yourself. It says, Paul says, of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There are going to be some times you're going to make some mistakes. But you're going to run to that same blood that brought you to the kingdom. That same blood that brought you to the kingdom is the blood that maintains you in the kingdom. I've been working on this for a long time since we first mentioned it. What has it been, months and months? Because I was sitting in my chair. I have a chair where I sit and read and think and pray. And I heard these words floated up. I'm going to read them to you. And then I'm going to let you go. We'll finish we won't finish next week probably, but we'll go on. I had to think about a minute. I mean, they just floated right up. I could have quoted them to you. For by one offering he hath perfected forever those that are sanctified. I thought, I think it's in Hebrews. Isn't that in Hebrews somewhere? I'm talking to myself. By one offering, listen. By one offering, he hath perfected, that's maintained forever, those that he made holy, those that he sanctified, those that came to him by blood, that were sanctified by that blood, are perfected forever by walking underneath the covering of his blood. And underneath that covering, we're going to work like dogs. And I don't know why people say that, because I never had a dog did a thing. Oh, we thank you, our Father. Make this clear to our heart. It's so very, very important. Clear, clear, clear to our heart. We covet that. We covet that for each one here, for those who will drift in next week and the week after, that they may grasp this and hold fast to this. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.